If you have a Bible this morning, would you open up to Hebrews in chapter number 11? Hebrews chapter number 11 this morning, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, I think it's obvious that our society is currently being dominated by a non-rational philosophy and set of ideals.
Right.
We live in a culture of existential relativism, where man is the measure of all things and reality is determined by the whims of every man's imagination. And with this escape from reason and clear thinking from a foundation of absolutes, we have come into a position of absurdity.
Amen.
Where right is wrong, where light is darkness, and as a result, we have lost our way. And the present cultural landscape is filled with people who are dependent upon their senses and are dominated by the sensual, and truth has become subjective and self-derived. Our society is skeptical. We become materialistic, and the deeper we dive into the ocean of insanity, the more of an enigma will be the Christian life of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Let's face it this morning, that Christians are the new weirdos of society.
Amen.
We're the outcasts of the culture, aren't we? And a life of faith, as outlined in the sacred scriptures, is considered the new abnormality and the new blot upon the cultural scene. Now, have you come to that position in your thinking? You should by now. I hope that you have. You need to wake up if that's not your understanding of the present situation that we're in. Well, be that as it may, we need to understand that a life of faith is exactly what is prescribed for the people who belong to God. And as we look here in our text in Hebrews chapter number 11, we see that the writer is very anxious to show us that this is the unique identifying mark of genuine Christianity, a life of faith. Now, you'll remember in the previous chapter that the writer had been exhorting his readers to persevere in their following of the Lord. I mean, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is perseverance, a continuation in the faith. And we've seen now, through the book of Hebrews, four different passages that are warning passages as to the danger of apostasy and defection. We just finished one of those sections in chapter number 10. And then at the end of chapter number 10, he finished all of that up by telling his readers that the antidote to apostasy is a vibrant life of faith. Perhaps the summary of that can be seen there in verse number 38. Look at it there in chapter 10. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So in other words, the writer is telling us his message is that if you would not become an apostate, then you have to live and walk by faith. It's crucial. This is the understanding of the Christian life. And faith, again, is introduced here because it is the flip side of apostasy. Perhaps you can think of it like this. Faith, the Bible teaches us, is the way to life, and it's also the way that we are to live. Did you get that? It's an important statement. Faith is the way to life, but it's also the way that we are to live. Now, this practical call to faith is really what he's doing here. Perhaps can be seen in Paul's words in Colossians chapter number 2. Would you turn over there? I do want you to see this text. I think it's very important. It'll be very helpful for us to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So think of this as a parallel to some of the things that we're talking about here in Hebrews. But Colossians chapter 2, this should be a go-to text in your thinking. Look there in verse 6 and 7. You need to mark this in your Bible. Paul writes there, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, how did you receive Jesus Christ the Lord? You received Him by faith. And so how are you to walk? You are to walk by faith.
Amen.
And he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in what, class? The faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So notice that one more time. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now that is another demonstration, another teaching, another light that we can add to what we're looking at here in Hebrews chapter number 11. So you were brought in by faith. You had an initial experience of faith. And now you are to continue in faith. There is the continual exercise of faith. That's the teaching. Now, as we come to chapter number 11, we need to see that this chapter is somewhat of a parenthesis in the thinking of the writer here. When you come to the end of chapter number 10, if you were to just skip chapter 11 and really pick up in chapter number 12, then the letter just continues to smoothly move on. And so 11 really is a pause in the argumentation because he wants to demonstrate certain things. You know, the Apostle Paul does the same thing in the book of Romans. When you come to the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, if you were to skip chapter 6 and chapter 7 and pick up in chapter number 8, the letter moves on without a hitch. He just picks up the same thought that he was ending with in chapter 5. And so 6 and 7 were a parenthesis so that he could explain certain things. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. So I want you to think of the entirety of Hebrews 11 really as a pause, so to speak, in the action. And he's doing this because he wants to highlight certain things. It's meant to be a source of encouragement in the midst of this letter. Its function is to help us understand more fully what a life of faith looks like. Because again, he's introducing this life of faith at the end of chapter number 10. And so now he's going to flesh that out. And you see that in verse number 1. Now faith is. And then through the rest of the chapter, you get all of these statements by faith. And then you get an example of someone in biblical history that demonstrated exactly what he's talking about and what he is commending to us as the people of God. And so it's a very encouraging chapter, and it's to help us in our walk to understand what faith is all about. Now, before we begin looking at verses 1 through 3 that I read to you this morning, there are some preliminary things I believe that are important that we need to make sure that we get a hold of. When we think about faith, the faith that is spoken of here in chapter number 11, at the end of 10 and throughout 11, is different than faith that is just merely based on reason in the natural realm. So think about natural faith for a moment, because we exercise this kind of faith all the time. There's a certain measure of observation. You live in this world and you observe things. You study certain things that take place in the world. You look at objective things. You have senses by which you perceive certain things in the world. And then you engage in a consideration of those things and contemplation. You roll those things around in your mind and you begin to make reasonable deductions based upon facts and things that you observe in the world. And then once you've done that, you begin to exercise faith. And so some examples of that, what I'm talking about would be, like, take this chair over here, for example. You can come up this morning and you could look at this chair that sits over here and you could study it. And you can say, you know, that chair seems to be well crafted. It seems sturdy. The legs look strong. It looks like it's made good. And, you know, I think based upon what I'm observing that I could sit down in that chair and I believe that it would hold me up. And so you make that deduction and then you sit down in the chair. And so you've demonstrated a measure of faith, natural kind of faith or reasoning based on what you have observed. We do this in a whole variety of things. You can think about that. You can think about riding in a plane. I mean, think about all of the observations and deductions you have to make before you ride in a plane. I mean, you're thinking, I don't know this guy that's going to be flying this thing, but I have confidence that he's been vetted and he knows what he's doing. And so other people have ridden on planes and they've done okay, so I think I could board the plane. That's an example of natural faith. Or riding in a car. I mean, you've got an engine that's making all of this, these combustions right at your knees, and you're flying down the highway at 70 miles an hour. That takes a lot of faith to be able to do that. But you've made natural deductions about that. You've observed these things before, and so you demonstrate a measure of faith. And certainly, a great measure of faith is demonstrated every time you go to a restaurant, but you've got no idea what's going on behind in the kitchen back there. And you come out and you eat what's placed before you. That's natural faith. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So the biblical faith we're speaking about is different than that. So we need to make sure that we understand the difference. Now, biblical faith is something more. Now, it doesn't reject the things that I'm speaking about this morning. It actually embraces these things and in some measure is built upon this, because biblical faith certainly is reasonable. Biblical faith is intellectual, but it includes more than just natural faith. Biblical faith embraces the natural, but it goes further and it sees more. Think of faith, biblical faith, like this. It's a gift that comes to a person by God, and it opens things up to a whole new realm.
Amen.
Biblical faith is a gift that's given to us by God that opens up our mind and our thinking to a whole new realm. Biblical faith is something even that puts a person in a brand new position. Not just a natural position that all men have in this world, but it puts them in a different kind of position. Opens up a new realm to a supernatural world. And this is a gracious thing. Now, I want to demonstrate this to you today. I want you to see this from the Scripture, because to understand the difference that I'm speaking about between natural faith and biblical faith, supernatural faith, is the key to really getting a hold of what's taking place here in Hebrews chapter 11. So, let's do a little Bible study this morning. Again, before we look at our verses, flip around with me for just a moment, and I want you to start by going to John chapter number 3. Go to John chapter number 3. You need these verses in your life. You need to jot these down at least. Think deeply about them. And the point that I'm making right now by looking at these verses, I want you to see that faith, biblical faith, is a gift from God.
Amen.
It's not something that you have naturally. It's something that's granted to you. It's something that has been given to you as a gift from God. A handful of texts, I think, will make the point. John chapter 3, verse number 3. The Lord Jesus said, He's speaking to Nicodemus, He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," now look at this, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now we understand the new birth is something that is a gift. It's something that comes from God. It's something that's given to a person, and it allows them to see certain things that they couldn't see before. In verse number 5 of John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So this new realm, seeing this new realm, entering into this new realm, something has to happen to a person. Something has to be granted to a person. Something has to be given to a person by God for them to see and for them to enter into that realm. Now, if you flip back to John chapter number 1, look in verses 9 to 13 with me. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Now, look at this. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." How do you explain the believing of these people upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It was a gift that was given to them through the new birth. Their ability to believe came as a gift of God's activity in their life to cause them to be born again. Do you see that? So believing, seeing, entering, all of this comes as a gift of God. Now, I'm sure you've already thought about the passage while we're talking about faith being a gift. The classic go-to passage is Ephesians chapter 2. Flip over there. You know this passage well. Beginning in verse number 8 through verse 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Then notice what he says. "And this isn't of your own doing. It is a gift of God." You see that? You need to make that connection. Faith is a gift by the grace of God. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not of works, because you would boast. No. Here's the way it works. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, are you following the point I'm making? If you're believing, if you're trusting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you see into another realm that's beyond just the natural and just beyond the normal, it's because something has been graced to you. It's been gifted to you, a gift from God to you. This isn't just natural faith that everybody has by standard operating equipment. This is something that's been given to you by God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, a very important verse in the discussion as well. It says here, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul wants to highlight here suffering in the life of the believer. It's certainly the lot are going to be persecuted. But did you notice what else he said was a gift to the believer? The ability to believe. Faith. It's been granted to you to believe. How about 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 24 to 26. Listen to this one. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Why is all that? Why would we want to do these things? Because God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So how does one escape the domain of darkness? How does one escape the devil? How does one come to a knowledge? God has to grant a person something so that it can happen. Now here, the word repentance is used. But you must understand that repentance and faith go hand in hand. They're just opposite sides of the very same coin. Just like you flip a quarter, you've got heads and tails. Repentance and faith works the same way. Because to turn is repentance. And if you're turning away from something, you are also turning to something else. So here we're seeing, using the word repentance, but you can also imply faith. Repentance and faith are both gifts from where? They're from God. It's not something you conjure up yourself. This is a gift and a blessing from Almighty God. Does everybody see that? I hope you do. It's very important that you would understand that. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire." Granted, a couple times in that passage, granted, given, something has been given to you. And then he says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with all of these other things." So in other words, the thing that has been granted, life and godliness, so that you could be a partaker of all of that, this is faith. So I've given you like six passages to make what point? To help you to understand that biblical faith is not... it's not the natural kind of faith that I explained when I talked about the chair or the airplane or the car or the restaurant. It's something more than that. It's something that is granted to a person by Almighty God. Now, when we think about this faith that's been given to us, the one who has received the gift, they are exhorted in the Scriptures in a very practical way to exercise that gift. So it's not just the gift that brought you into a new position, although it certainly has done that. This gift that you now possess, this faith, is something that you also need to grow in. It's something that you need to exercise. It's something that you need to develop as a Christian. As the text I read in 2 Peter, supplement your faith with these other things. And so you grow in your faith. You move forward. Colossians 2 that we read a moment ago. "As you have received, so walk," continue to walk, being rooted and grounded and growing and established in the faith. So there's the positional side and there's the practical side of faith. And it all begins by God giving us the gift of faith. God's kindness, God's grace. It's not the same thing as natural faith. There's a lot of people that get confused about these things. And I want to, again, we need this presupposition before we look in Hebrews 11 to understand that faith is a gift. It's something that secures our position. Then again, it must be carefully cultivated so that we grow in the gift that we have been given. Now I want you to think about this. Faith, think of it in this simple metaphor. Faith is the organ of the spiritual life. Faith is the organ of the spiritual life. It's how you live in the new realm that God has placed you in. It's something that has to be exercised. Just like your natural senses help you to navigate the temporal realm that is seen and that you deal with day after day, God has given you senses to be able to navigate this material world. God has also given you a sense to navigate the spiritual world, and that sense or that organ is faith. Amen. Just like the natural senses in the material world, faith in the spiritual or supernatural world. It's the organ of the spiritual life. It's something that has to be exercised. It's something that has to be put to use. Now, as we come to our text with that in the background, I want you to notice from verse number 1 that the writer shows us here how faith functions in the life of the believer. How is it that faith functions in the life of the believer? Again, the presupposition of the verse here is that one has been given faith, one has had an experience of grace that gave them a new position, and now it's revealed how faith works or how it functions. And the statement here, it's not a prescriptive statement. In other words, you're not being told to do anything. It's descriptive. It's explaining to you how faith works, how it operates. Notice verse number 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Two statements there. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That word assurance, it means confidence. It means certainty. And the things hoped for that the writer speaks of, this would have to do with the promises of God, the things that have been revealed by God. And the second statement, the conviction of things not seen, conviction means an immovable persuasion. Amen. It's knowing something to be true. And the writer says, knowing the things to be true concerning things not seen. And so we're talking about the invisible realm, that place that the natural senses has no access to. The place where faith has to go. The conviction of things not seen. And so what he's saying by these two statements is that faith, being God's gift to the believer, is that which allows him to be certain of God's promises. And certainly, primarily, this would be concerning future things that are promised to us, things that are full of glory, things that we set our hope in, these wonderful expectations that we have when we read the Word of God. There is a certainty about those things, and faith allows us to look into that unseen realm and to be fully persuaded that what we see in the invisible realm is just as real as what we experience in the natural. In other words, faith is the thing that gives substance and certainty and assurance and confidence and makes real the promises of God as well as the other things that God has revealed to us in His Word. We talk about the already but not yet. And so faith allows us by real experience and real substance to take hold right now of those things which are not yet. These promises, these things that God has revealed to us. Said another way, faith makes the promises of God that we are hoping in just as real as if we already had them. And it provides this unshakable confidence in our life and this assurance that the unseen spiritual blessings of Christianity are absolutely certain and real. Faith is that which produces a certain knowledge that God is trustworthy. It produces proper convictions that what He says is true and that what He promises will in fact come to pass. It's a present assurance. It's a present confidence in that which has been revealed, but what is not yet. So follow me on this. I understand these issues of faith sometimes can be very difficult to comprehend, but when we think about faith, you must understand that faith is not just some emotional feeling. A lot of people confuse real faith with just an emotional kind of feeling. Or, as you've heard some people say about Christians, "Oh, you Christians just taking a blind leap into the dark. You just live in this dream world, this fantasy world." Some people think that faith is a person's drumming up this sort of internal confidence on on desires that they have, or wishes that they have, or hopes. If I just believe enough, if I just have enough faith, $1 million are magically going to show up in my bank account. That's the whole prosperity gospel business, by the way. That's how they teach faith. You just need more faith. You need more confidence. And so it's this internal drumming up of confidence. But all of those things are ungrounded things that people are wishful desires. That's not what we're talking about. Biblical faith is grounded on divine truth.
Amen.
Biblical faith is grounded on God's Word.
Amen.
It's grounded on God's revelation, and then it's witnessed to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And so when we think of biblical faith, it has an objective reality that becomes subjective in the life of the believer's experience. It's not just a subjective reality that's ungrounded on something, on wishful desires or the imaginations of the mind. It's grounded in objective revelation, in God's Word, in God's truth, quickened to the heart, and so it becomes real to you in your life. That's the subjective side of faith. So think of it this way. God speaks, and then we hear His Word. He speaks in His Word. Right now, the Word of God is being spoken. It's being trumpeted. It's being amplified. This is God's way, isn't it? He gives His Word a mouthpiece so that it can be heard and so that it can be understood. And so we hear the Word as it's spoken or as we read it. And then the Spirit teaches us the things that are there in the Word of God, which then moves us in our life to then take action. We act on the particular things that we see. And sometimes it's kind of strange to people when we take action on those things, because a lot of times our acting on the things that are revealed to us in God's Word, we act on them when we don't really understand all the circumstances that are going to go along with what we're doing or the outcomes of what's going to happen. And what faith does, it trusts God that what He says is true, and it leaves the results and the consequences up to the Lord.
Amen.
This is faith. This is what it does. And so this is a gift to us. This is how Christians are to live. And perhaps you're hearing some of this description and you're saying, okay, well, how then do I live by faith? How do I grow in my ability to exercise the gift of faith? What are we called upon to do? What does God's Word teach us so that we can grow our faith? Okay, so I'm going to answer that just in a few statements here to help you think about this. If biblical faith is rooted in God's Word, doesn't it stand to reason you need to know God's Word?
Yeah.
That's where it all starts. We ought to be like little squirrels, digging into the Bible, storing away all of these things that we get out of the Word. You have to start with the biblical revelation. You have to press into God's Word, listen, so that you know what has been revealed. You have to start with objective truth from the Word of God and gain knowledge of what's in the Bible. And as you study and as you read, as you learn more, as you do your Bible reading plans through the year and your particular Bible studies perhaps that you're engaged in, or as you said, under a book study in the church, or different passages that we exposit from the Bible, you go home and you pray and you express your dependence upon the Lord to take the things that you have seen and discovered in the Word of God and cause those things to be illuminated and quickened into your mind and into your heart to where you really understand what's there. You're asking God, you're seeking to know what His Word means and how it applies to your life. It has to become subjective. The objective truth has to become subjective. Maybe I could say it this way. It has to become real to you.
Amen.
The words on the page have to move beyond black letters on white paper.
Right.
How do you know when that happens? Well, it's when the biblical revelation becomes reality in your life.
Amen. That's right.
It's when a man looks at God's instruction to his family, how he's supposed to live his life with his family, how he's supposed to treat his wife, and how he's supposed to raise his children. He sees that in the Bible, and then he goes home and he organizes his life around those truths. You see,
Amen.
That's an exercise in the faith.
Amen.
The man who reads and he sees the same truths about his family, about how he deals with his wife, about how he deals with his children, but he never implements or takes action on any of those things. Those things haven't taken on reality to him subjectively. They're just black words on white paper at that moment. I've often heard it said, to know and to not do is to not know. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
To know and not do is to not know. So this subjective reality is when faith, it takes on real meaning and it alters your life and it affects your mind and your heart and then the way that you do all of the things that you do in your life. And by the way, that's exactly what you're going to find is the story of the people in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. All of these people, this was the reality for their life. So you have to take action then. You go to God's Word, you see what it says, you pray that the Holy Spirit would quicken that truth to you and give you divine illumination and that it would have reality in your life, and then you take action on what you know and what you understand and what's been quickened to your soul. That's where James' instruction comes in. Don't just be a hearer, but also be a doer of the Word. And then what happens is you live by faith, you begin to see how God responds in your life to those actions of faith.
Amen.
And what is it that God does? Well, the Bible teaches us over and over that there's blessing in a person's life when they exercise faith and live in the paths of God. And so they begin to see that as they respond to God's Word, God responds to their response to God's Word.
Amen.
And they begin to experience blessing and it takes on meaning and they begin to build a track record with the faithfulness of God as He is a rewarder of those who trust Him and are led by Him and those who exercise faith. And so God builds a track record and you see His faithfulness. And so when something else comes up in your life that requires the demonstration of faith and you're uncertain and you don't know and what's the consequence going to be, what are the circumstances going to be, you look back and you see God's track record in the past of how He was faithful to you when you demonstrated faith, and it gives you the courage and the confidence to take that next step of faith that He's leading you to take.
Amen.
That's how God works in our lives. And as you do that and as you walk along with God in that respect and you're trusting Him even though you don't know all of the outcomes that's going to come from all of that, the relationship with the Lord gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And you desire more and more to live by faith. So God responds to actions of faith and the relationship becomes joyful and you see God's track record and your faith increases and it grows in a practical sense and so your joy grows. Well, verse number 2, let's move on to another point here. We see how faith works in the life of the believer. Here in verse number 2, by pointing to saints in the past, the writer explains to us that living by faith has always been the way of true saints. It's the experience of all the people of God. Look at verse number 2. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. For by what? For by faith. The people of old received their commendation. The writer here is very anxious to tell us that our Christian ancestors show us the way of how we are supposed to live. The people of old, as they're outlined here in verse number 2. He's calling our attention to what? He's calling our attention to the record of biblical history. He wants us to see that living by faith is the path that all believers have to take. He wants us to see that if we would take time to consider the saints of old, then we would come to understand that their example makes a life of faith very, very clear. And so, Hebrews chapter 11, what does he do? It's an account of the ancients. It takes us back through biblical history. He sets the people of faith in their historical sequence throughout God's unfolding plan of redemptive history. And so we can easily see here this point of how one lives by faith. And we come to terms with the fact that a life of faith is the lot that God has given to us. Again, back in verse 38 of chapter 10, my righteous one shall live by faith. This is the way God has set it up. And you'll notice here that the writer points out about the ancients, about our ancestors in the faith, that they received a commendation from the Lord. In other words, they won approval from God by living this way. And he's telling us that because this should be our encouragement to follow suit. This is the way that God wants us to live. And so we have a track record of these people by which we can draw from. You say, you know, I don't know the first thing about living by faith. The writer says, okay, well, let me chart out a bunch of people who have lived that way and you just emulate their example. You follow what they've done. If you feel that your faith is weak, Then study Hebrews chapter 11. Go back through all of these heroes of the faith and study their stories and learn about what they did. And a picture of faith will begin to emerge for you that you can follow and that you can come to understand. Again, that's the lesson that we're supposed to learn in this opening section. He's telling us you must get a hold of this truth, that the Christian is one who must live by faith. If you're going to tap into everything that God has given to you in your inheritance as a Christian, then it's faith that accesses those things. Faith brings you into the treasury of God so that you can appropriate the blessings that He's given to you. So the message there is get on board with the rest of the people of God who have lived this way. Stand in that long line of saints who are commended by God and live like they did, which is by faith. Well, verse number 3, another truth that we see here. I think this is a staggering verse, by the way. The writer teaches us that the primary object of faith for God's people is what? It's the Word of God. I'll make that point here in just a moment. But look in verse number 3. This just blows me away. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, isn't that staggering to you when you read that verse? Why is it so staggering? Because, listen, what this verse is saying, that believers have knowledge and understanding as it concerns the origins of all things. That's amazing to me. Because that's a massive claim, isn't it? Believers have understanding of origins. That is a massive claim, especially in the culture in which we live. It's staggering. Because, why? Because nobody observed origins. Do you know anybody who observed it? I mean, think about it. Origins can't be demonstrated. Origins of all things can't be reproduced. Can't be verified scientifically. How can you prove origins? The visible universe is not sufficient to account for itself. Can't tell you anything about origins. But the claim of this verse in Hebrews chapter number 11 is that believers have this knowledge and understand it perfectly. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? You hear all of these theories, all of these fine-sounding arguments. You think of Darwin who came on the scene. The origin of the species. Give me a break. What a moron. It's just evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups, beloved.
That's right.
It's ridiculous. So how then do we have this knowledge? Why is it that believers... Look at the claim that he's making. I mean, have you looked at that verse really? Have you seen that? He says, by faith, we understand the origins of all things. We understand it. We get it. And how is it that we get it? We get it by faith.
Amen.
That's what he's saying. This knowledge about origins has been revealed by God. God is the one who was there. God is the one who did it. And God is the one who has told us how it happened. And so how did it happen? How did all things come to be? What is the answer as it concerns origins? I'm glad you asked. It was created by the Word of God. You see that right there in the text? We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Is that not exactly what the opening sections of Genesis teaches us?
Amen.
It's the Word of God. Ex nihilo. God simply spoke all things into existence. The creation of all things, origins, began by divine fiat.
Amen.
God spoke and so it was. Now listen, I can't speak and say cow and a cow show up. But God did.
Amen. That's
where it came from. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible, he says in the text, piling on his argumentation. Think about it. When he talks about what's seen, what is he speaking about? He's talking about the natural realm, the natural order. What do you see? You see a cow out on the field. You see grass. You see trees. You see things that pertain to the created order. And here the writer is telling us that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, out of things that you see. In other words, the visible came from what? The visible came from the invisible.
Amen.
You see, it's not a natural, but rather a supernatural explanation for origins. So follow this with me. Origins are beyond the realm of natural reason or scientific demonstrations. Everybody follow that? Origins are beyond that realm. And so, if you're going to have knowledge of origins, that knowledge has to be revealed. It has to be given to you. You have to be told about it. And the writer's point is that God has provided that knowledge. But here's the deal. That revelation, that knowledge, can only be apprehended by faith, which is the position of the Christian, because God has given us the gift of faith so that we can apprehend that truth. You see, genuine faith at its heart, if you wanted to have a general statement about faith, faith believes, yes, specific things, but in general, we would say faith believes the Word of God. Maybe you could think of it like this. Faith believes the Word of God, and that belief for the Christian, where does it begin? It begins at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Christian faith begins where? At Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible. You don't start with faith over here in the New Testament with Jesus. Faith begins in Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the Bible. The primary object of faith, what the writer is saying here, ultimately, if you boil it all down, it hinges upon and rests upon the Word of God. Now let's go a little further with this. So we have to ask the question, if revelation concerning origins has been given to mankind, and has it?
Amen.
Yes, it has, because God has revealed it to us. It's right there in the Bible for everyone to read. So the question is, if revelation concerning origins has been given to mankind, if we have that knowledge from the very person who was there and brought all things into existence, then the question is, why don't all people embrace that revelation as fact? Why are there so many theories in existence when the facts are right before us? Why is it that at the university and in popular media and the textbooks and all the rest, why is it that you find all of these theories? Why is it that mankind continues to strike the anvil with his hammer trying to crack open the message about origins? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, what's the answer? Well, here it is. Men reject the answer because of their sin. Men reject that answer because of enmity and hostility and their absolute hatred of God. When you look at the human condition, the Bible teaches us that men are in rebellion against God in spite of the fact that their rebellion reduces them into positions of absurdity and moronic foolishness.
Amen.
They'll hold on to those things all day long in their rebellion. You go back to the Garden of Eden and you look at Adam and Eve's response to God once they had fallen and once they had messed up. And they weren't so eager to go running to God, were they?
Right.
No, they went off and hid in the bush. They wanted to run from God. It was God who had to seek them out. It was God who had to go after them. Men in their natural condition, they don't run to God.
Right.
They run away from God. And all people in their natural condition, they are sons of Adam, and they carry on the same characteristics spiritually of their father. They live in a realm. It's a realm of darkness. It's a realm of a way of thinking that's completely hostile and in rebellion to what God has revealed in the Word. Now think about where this rebellion begins. I mean, this rebellion begins with, at the very basic fact, they suppress the knowledge of God's existence, don't they? You can look at it if you want to look at it, but Romans chapter number 1, I mean the classic passage that teaches you what man does and God's response to that and the controversy that God has with man. The Bible says, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God has been revealed against men. Why? Because in their ungodliness and in their rebellion, they suppress truths that can be known about God. Every everybody knows about God.
Amen.
Everybody. There's no atheists. Everybody knows He's there. And how do we know that? Because He's given a testimony to all men. You don't have to prove the existence of God. God's done a fine job of that for Himself.
That's right.
What you do when you come across the person who says that they don't believe that God exists, no, you turn it around and say, no, your problem is not that you don't know God exists. Your problem is that you hate Him.
That's right.
And right here it says, what can be known about God is plain to men because God has shown it to them. You don't have to show them. They already know. I think these are some of the most helpful verses to mankind, by the way. Romans chapter number 1.
Amen.
It's plain because God has shown it to him. How? For his invisible attributes. Namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. The problem is that even though they knew God, they knew He's there, they know He exists, they don't honor Him as God, they don't give thanks to Him, but they become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What's the problem with our culture today? Men and women are suppressing the truth about God that they know, and because of that, they're becoming stupid.
Yeah.
Absurd. Morons. Foolish. And they claim to be wise, but they became fools. And so they do this exchange. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for other things. They suppress truth about the Creator.
Yeah.
And they hold on to what the Creator has created.
Yeah.
And they turn it into idolatry. That's what man does in his natural condition. So at the very fundamental level, what you see in man's heart is rebellion against even the existence of God. And then if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, another very, very helpful passage of Scripture that you need to have marked in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. It says that the natural person, who's the natural man? He's the man who hasn't been given the gift of faith.
Right.
He's the man who's in his sin. He's the man who's in Adam, the natural man. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, and they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them. Why? Because these are the things that have to be spiritually discerned. And how do you spiritually discern them? You got to have faith.
Amen.
And where does faith come from? It's a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not natural. The natural man doesn't get it. He hates God. He suppresses the truth about God. In their natural condition, in their hatred, in their suppression of God, listen, they remain blind to ultimate realities. And so they reject what God has spoken. And where does that rejection of what God has spoken, where does it start? In the same way that your faith begins at Genesis 1:1, their rejection begins at Genesis 1:1.
Right.
Do you follow that? Just like genuine faith begins at Genesis 1:1 with the Word of God concerning creation, the natural man, his rejection also, for his position, his rejection, and it starts at the very same place. He does not believe the Word of God.
Right.
And the only way to know about origins is if you believe the Word of God. Because you can't get there through the natural realm. You can't get there in that way. Men don't understand origins because of their sin. Now again, for the Christian, the beauty of all of this is that God has overcome this in our lives by granting us the gift of faith.
Amen.
He says in the text, now we understand origins. All of this, why? Because of faith. The gift of faith allows us and enables us to see and embrace the things that other people reject. Maybe you could say it this way. The gift of faith, it removes the barriers that were erected by our sin so that now we can truly see. The barriers of our sin brought blindness, but the gospel has overcome that.
Yeah.
The beauty of the gospel and the gift of faith. And so beginning at Genesis 1:1, we believe the Word of God as the supreme object of faith. And because of that, we understand and we apprehend the real reality of things. You know, when you think about the world and its message, the world says that seeing is believing, but God says that believing is seeing.
Yeah. Amen.
Did you catch that? It's just the other way around. The world says that seeing is believing. God says believing is seeing.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you believe while others reject? Why do you understand origins perfectly? Why do you not lose sleep at night about the origin of all things. It's because you have faith, because it's been granted to you by God, this supernatural miracle of faith that takes God at His word. That's the only way you'll ever come to know it. You know, these big issues of life, we talk about them sometimes, the big questions every man in every culture and every place in the world wrestles with. Origin, meaning, purpose, destiny. These big, big, big questions that really are at the root of all philosophical systems. All of those things are answered from the Christian position.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Everything else is just conjecture. Everything else is just imagination. Everything else is just on the whim of man's imagination. You have all of these men that set themselves up as these great authorities. And what Christians ought to be saying in this hour, by what standard do you say those things?
Yeah, that's right.
How is it that you can make such claims about these things? And really when you really get down to it, it's not because these people are so smart. It's not because they're so intellectual. It's not because they have some kind of secret knowledge that you don't have. Really what it comes down to, it just comes down to their own foolishness and their own rebellion against God. And they expose the fact that they are very religious, but from a very different perspective than you are religious. Man was created to be a worshiper, and he's going to worship something. Everybody's a worshiper. I ran into a man here just a couple of weeks ago. We got into a conversation, and I found out that he lived in Murray. So I was going to recommend my brother's church for my brother pastors to him. And I just asked him, I said, hey, I don't know if you're a church-going man or not, but I'd like to tell you about a church in the area where you live. He said, oh no, I'm not a religious man at all. Well, I was trying to be friendly with the guy, so I didn't turn right around and just blast him and say, no, you are religious, and just get into a big deal. But really, when you get down to the heart of it, everybody's religious. They have their own presuppositions that they hold to. They have certain commitments and confidences that they hold to themselves. But the position of the one who doesn't have faith, if you don't take God and His revelation, if you don't take God at His word, then anything that you could possibly conceive comes to a position of absurdity. And as Christians, we need to learn how to reveal that and point that out to people and to show them what the real issue is. The real issue is they don't have faith.
Amen.
And it's not like you're so special that you had something that they didn't have on your own. You're in a position of one who has experienced the grace of God, and so there's no place for boasting in your life.
Amen.
If you have an assurance and a confidence about origins that it really did come because God said, let there be, and then there was, it's only because that's been granted to you by God. And if as I'm even saying this right now, you hear that and you bristle against that and you puff up against that, perhaps it could be exposing something in your heart that is amiss towards God. And perhaps at the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, you have been exposed as a non-believer.
Yeah.
Question, as we close, what is your disposition to the Word of God? That's the real question of the hour, isn't it? What is your disposition to that which has been revealed by God? And there's only two answers to that question. There's rejection, there's the person who has no faith. And the outcome of a person like that is that they're just going to live a natural life in a fallen realm that will only end in eternal misery. The flip side of that is the person who has accepted these truths in faith. They're a person of faith. And so they live a supernatural life full of wonder and awe that will only grow as they continually exercise that faith.
Amen.
And the message to the person who is the non-believer is that God's word to you, if you're in that position, this very hour is to repent and to believe the gospel. And embrace the promise that God will save you and deliver you if you have faith in Him. The message of Scripture over and over is take God at His word and thrust yourself upon a willing Savior. You see, the message of the gospel is that there is a Savior for sinners. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Sinners can find salvation in one place, in the Word of God, who came and dwelt among us, by the way. Full of grace and truth and glory and beauty. And the message of the Bible is to look to Him, and the promise of Scripture is that for the one who does, God upholds His word and really will save them, because that's what's invested in the promise to come. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus is the only person He is the only way that can save a person from absurdity and then what follows from absurdity, which is what? Despair. Aren't we seeing it in our culture? Yeah. And so if you had to boil it all down, what's the message that our culture today needs to hear? Jesus!
Amen.
It's all in a name. Our culture needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the believer, to the one who has been given faith, you have a faith that overcomes the world. Victory. Faith is the victory, isn't it?
Amen.
You need to know something about it. Faith is the way to life, but it's also the way that we must live. And we have been called to a life of faith. That is the message of verses 1 through 3. This opening section, this preamble, as it were, to the chapter of faith, to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. By faith you came in, and by faith you must continue. The book of faith begins in Genesis 1:1 and it ends in Revelation 22:21.
Yeah.
You know those verses? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And Revelation 22:21 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all."
Yeah.
Amen. Isn't that great? Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, there is your life of faith. In those pages, you have everything that you need for life and godliness.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Everything you need for hope and for confidence is right there in the pages of Scripture. And you must make much of this book if you're going to live a life of faith. You have to start with the objective standard of God's Word. You have to go to the Word of God. And furthermore, the writer wants to tell us, look, we have a whole hall of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just go down this room in the mansion of the Lord, so to speak, and let's see all of these characters on the wall. Let's think about it. Think about all of these glorious people, all of the saints who have gone before, because when we look to them, we find encouragement and we see the examples that can give us this beautiful picture of faith. The writer wants to tell us about these people, about these precious saints. But we'll have to wait till next time to start talking about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for this passage of Scripture, and Lord, I don't know if it's done the souls of Your people any good, but Lord, I know what it's done in my own heart. Lord, it's a confidence builder. Lord, it causes us to fall on our faces before You just to give You praise and thanks for the gift of grace. Lord, I pray that Your people today would not think somehow that their faith is something that came within them, that their faith isn't something that they drummed up because they were smarter than other people. Lord, help us to all recognize today that we would still be suppressing truth about You. We would still be rebels at heart against You. We'd still be running from You. We'd still have deep-seated hatred in our souls as sons of Adam, if it had not been for the grace of the gospel and the granting of repentance and faith in our life. Well, the only thing that we can boast in today is grace. Lord Jesus Christ, the one that You gave to save us from our sin and from our misery. Oh God, I pray that we would be rightly focused as we try to engage our culture, as we think about what's needed in the world today. Lord, sometimes we get sidetracked. And I think sometimes we get sidetracked because we're personally not living a practical life of faith as we ought to. So Lord, would You be pleased to increase our faith? Lord, would You help us to understand what a walk of faith looks like more and more, Father, that we would grow in it continually, constantly. Lord, that we would have tremendous confidence in what You've revealed. Lord, thank You that we can believe these things because You've enabled us to do it. Thank You that by faith we can access the spiritual riches that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we have eyes to see into the unseen realm, that we see the invisible things that don't appear just to the natural man. Thank You that You've taken off the blinders and so that we truly and rightly can see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the beautiful things, all of the treasures that You have given to us, Lord. We have some understanding of it, but there's so much that we've yet to understand. And there's so much joy that can be had by a life of faith. Lord, help us to not try to live our life by sight. God, give us the ability more and more to walk this life of faith, just like the ancients, Lord, to trust You for everything, to believe every single thing that we come across in Your Word. Oh God, grant this to us. We need this help in our life. Lord, thank You for loving us and thank You for not abandoning us, Lord. Thank you that you are faithful to your people, even though so many times we're not faithful to you as we ought to be. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're constantly there, prodding and teaching and helping, comforting, Lord. We thank you for these encouragements. Lord, I pray for your people today if they find themselves in a discouraged place, Lord, that you would revive them and give them what they need today to take one more step in that walk of faith with you, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you that as I look back in my own life, I see all of these things that you've done, all of these signposts and markers and memorials, Lord, that are in my mind that testify to your faithfulness. Lord, forgive us when we are foolish and when we don't trust you, Lord, especially after having such a long and a wonderful track record with you, Lord. Lord, show us that this is the place of joy and help us to walk in it. These wonderful paths, these paths of faith, Lord, it's what we need. Thank you for your love, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.